Let's be perfectly honest about something. The one holy Catholic and apostolic church has often been the least forgiving institution that there is. Unfortunately, it has a long track record of needlessly and self-righteously condemning its own members. In other words, whenever members of the church slip up and fall into sin, it seems that the church has often chosen to exercise discipline rather than forgive and help the sinner. Examples of this, of course, are numerous, but we can certainly see it in the way that the church has often dealt with those who have been divorced or had an abortion or fallen under the grip of various addictions. Way too often in these circumstances, the hammer of judgment has fallen without there being any kind of word of grace or mercy to be found anywhere around. In light of this, St. Paul's words to the Galatian Christians in our epistle lesson today are all the more jarring. My friends, if anyone is detected in a transgression, you who have received the Spirit should restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Take care that you yourselves are not tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Notice what Paul is exhorting the Galatian Christians to do here. To restore those who stumble into any kind of sin in a spirit of gentleness. They're to forgive and to help those members of the church who fall into sin. And just so that we're perfectly clear, Paul doesn't say here that only specific sins are worthy of forgiveness and others are not worthy of forgiveness. Paul doesn't enumerate the fact that if your brother commits sin A, B, and C, you are to restore him in a spirit of gentleness, but not if he commits D, E, and F. Notice what he says. If anyone is detected in a transgression, that covers all transgressions. We are to bear their burdens following the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, who bore our burdens, and to extend forgiveness to them. This is a fulfilling of the law of Christ, Paul says. That is, it's a fulfilling of the law of love. Now, there's a temptation that occurs whenever someone notoriously sins in the church, whenever someone does something that everybody becomes aware of, and that temptation that occurs whenever a fellow Christian falls into sin is the temptation to become self-righteous and judgmental toward the sinner. It's the temptation to look down on the other person while at the same time looking up at oneself. In other words, it's the temptation to get on your high horse and think you yourself to be above temptation to sin. You see this all the time in both the church and the world. Someone stumbles into an egregious sin, and everyone jumps on the person as being either of a weak moral constitution or downright evil. But at the same time, as they're doing that, what they're doing is elevating themselves as being above temptation. If it was me, I would never have done that, they say. Just look at the way that our world consigns everyone to cultural hell these days. You slip up and you tweet the wrong thing, or you post something using the wrong words on Facebook, and you're instantly and savagely banished from the public eye for life. No forgiveness. You fall into the temptation of drugs and alcohol or to sexual promiscuity, and you're blacklisted forever. No forgiveness. And all those who do the blacklisting and the condemning are there sitting on high, on their high horses of self-righteousness, thinking themselves above any possibility of temptation. They say to themselves, I've got a good, strong moral constitution, and I would never do anything like that. Well, I had a rather foul word here, but I'll use something nicer. Nonsense. As St. Paul says, for if those who are nothing think that they are something, they deceive themselves. Self-righteousness occurs in both the church and the world when we assume that we are something other than sinners. Self-righteousness occurs when we get way too high of an anthropology and we begin to assume that now that we're Christians, we have risen above our sinful nature. We have risen above the old Adam and the old Eve. But Paul says that when we think like that, we deceive ourselves. That is why he goes on to say, all must test their own work, then that work, rather than their neighbor's work, will become a cause for pride, for all must carry their own loads. When you honestly test your own work, when you look at your own works with an honest eye, that what you really see down there is that we are all in the same boat. And by the way, Paul is speaking hypothetically here when he says that it will become a cause for pride. He's speaking hypothetically, saying if anyone was ever to do good, of course it would become a cause for pride. But the reality is that no one does, and so it is not a cause for pride. All of us are broken people who are capable of doing some seriously bad things and who are desperately in need of the love and forgiveness of Jesus. And there is not a single one of us who has risen somehow to a higher moral level. That means that if we honestly test our own work, we'll find that there is really nothing to have pride in and nothing to boast in. And that's Paul's point here. The reason for this is that all of our works have been tainted by selfish motives and selfish agendas. In other words, even the best of our works, even the best things we do, are marred by sin in some way, shape, or form. We each carry our own loads, and as we carry them, and as we hear God's righteous law in our ears, we find out more and more that what we thought were good, clean, and pure works are really befouled and impure works. As the prophet Isaiah says about every single good work in the known human universe, all our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. That's Isaiah's summation of everybody's attempt to do good to earn God's favor, to think that we're above other people. We find out that we're all like George Costanza on Seinfeld, who shows up at a baby shower with a Bosco-stained button-up shirt that has been covered up with a sweater. Yes, on the outside, he looks very good. He's making it work. The shirt is alive until Jerry rips the sweater up, and he's got the massive Bosco stain on the sweat on the shirt. Right? That is all of us. We are covered with a Bosco stain. Our works are tainted. We try to cover them up with a facade of good, an appearance that all is well, that we're doing all right, that we're better than other people, but underneath it all, we've got the Bosco stain. So where does this leave us? It leaves us in need of some serious help. It leaves us calling out, Lord, have mercy. It leaves us in need of Jesus. That is why Paul goes on to say in the latter part of our lesson today, may I never boast of anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For Paul and for us, there is no boasting in anything other than the cross of Jesus Christ. And anything means anything. Paul, the wonderful, godly apostle that he is not going to brag or boast about his preaching, about the fact that he wrote almost half the New Testament, about his good works, because he knows that none of that ultimately matters. It is not like when the kingdom comes, Paul is going to stand before God and say, hey, well, you know, Lord, I did write half the New Testament, and I did some pretty good things. You see how many people I converted throughout the known world at that time? Nonsense. That is not going to take place in the least. Paul knows that those works are not his works. Those works are the works of the Holy Spirit worked in and through him. And so he's not going to brag. He's not going to boast about anything that he has done. No, after testing himself, the only thing that Paul will boast in is Jesus and his cross. Why? Because there he finds forgiveness for his sins. There he finds the mercy of God. There he finds peace with God. There he finds a God who has put away all of his transgressions and who has restored him, a murderer and a blasphemer. Remember who Paul was in the beginning of the Acts of the Apostles? A murderer and a blasphemer. And that stayed Paul's character till the day he died, despite the fact that he was reborn into Christ. God restores him in a spirit of gentleness in the cross of Christ. That means that religious works, circumcision and uncircumcision, as Paul refers to it here, amounts to nothing. The only thing that matters is a new creation which Christ Jesus accomplishes in us and for us through baptism and faith. So if you want to boast, my brothers and sisters, boast in Jesus and in what Jesus has done for you through his cross. As Jesus says in our gospel lesson this morning to the 70 that he sent out to go and preach and to cast out demons, when they came back amped up over the fact that they had authority over demons, Jesus said, don't rejoice in that. Don't rejoice that you have this authority. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And that's what Jesus says to you as well today. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Your names are in God's book of life by grace alone, through faith alone. You see, all of us are equally sinners, equally in need of the grace and mercy of God. And Christ has given that grace and that mercy by dying to us, by dying for us, and by granting his forgiveness and his love to us. What that means is that we are now set free in freedom to look at one another in a new way. That is, to look at one another in love. Before, we were all about ourselves. But through the cross, we begin to get lifted out of ourselves to start to look up and see that there are other people in this world, people who need our love, people who need our care, people who need forgiveness as much as you and I need forgiveness. And when we look at one another in love, what we see in one another are people that constantly stumble into sin and who are constantly in need of being restored in a spirit of gentleness. And that includes you, and that includes me. And seeing that and knowing the love and forgiveness that has been shown to us by God through the Holy Spirit, we are enabled to bear one another's burdens and in this way fulfill the law of Christ. To put it in a slightly lighter way, what Paul is saying here is the fact that when we begin to recognize that we are sinful people through and through, that we are broken people through and through, and the great love and the forgiveness that God has given to us in Jesus Christ, we can finally get free of ourselves to begin to have some empathy and some compassion for other people. When we look at other people as the sinners and not ourselves as the sinners, that's when self-righteousness comes in. But when we can say that there is no difference between any single one of us, not me, not you, not your neighbor sitting next to you, we are all the same, sinners in need of saving, sinners in need of forgiveness, well, then we can begin to have some empathy and compassion with our fellow brothers and sisters and to show them the love of Jesus. This is the fruit that the Holy Spirit is working in each one of you as you remain honest about yourself and your sins, and as you listen to his word of love and forgiveness for you. He is making you into forgiving people. For some of us, this is a tougher work the Lord has to do, but he will accomplish it. You have his word on it. Amen.